All right, Bible question for this week. I like this one a lot. I like all Mr. Simpson's Bible questions, but I like this one. These are great. I really appreciate him doing these. What does the New Testament have to say about a good conscience? There's quite a few answers here. We'll go back there to Dr. Dave. Verse 13, yep. And specifically, what were you thinking? 18 is correct. Yep. Yeah, we'll grab a few around there, but it's Hebrews 13 verses 18 is where the answer is at. Let's look at context. Actually, we just get 18 and 19. It says, pray for us, the author of Hebrews here. Says, pray for us, we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. I urge you all the more to do this, so I may be restored to you the sooner. A good conscience. That's why I really like this. This is what the world desperately wants and needs, is a good conscience, but it has no clue how to get it. I mean, it really it looks to all sorts of worldly ideas to get that good conscience. But here, you know, the author of Hebrews says he's sure that they have a good conscience. How can they be sure that they have a good conscience? It actually ties in one of the other answers. Anybody? How do you know you have a good conscience? Will?
1 Timothy 1:5.
We'll go there, but that's not the actual answer I was looking for. I think Mr. Wilson might have it. 1 Timothy 1:5, let's go there. We'll tie all these together eventually. 1 Timothy 1:5, yeah. Let's jump over there. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So a lot of people probably make confident assertions that they have a good conscience. I've got a good conscience, but how do you know? That's really what I want to dig in here. The goal of our instruction is love from pure heart and a good conscience. Because how can you, if you don't have a good conscience, what is it? If your conscience is messed up, where's the focus? Yourself. It's going to go to yourself. You're going to be worrying. I worked with kids. It was 2 or 3 weeks ago, but it was something we were talking about in Proverbs, and it was talking about deeds done in darkness. I say, if you don't want anyone to know what you're doing, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Because you're going to be worried. Oh, do they know what I'm talking? Do they know what happened? A bad conscience, you're always worried about, you know, what people know. But a clean conscience, I have no guilt. The mind is so much freer with a good conscience. The world really wants that. What do you have there, Mike W.?
Yeah, I think most people, if they're going to be honest, deep down, they don't think it's even achievable. There's really, you've said it earlier, there's really no way outside of Christ for that to happen. And a lot of people down deep, they understand that. They think that, well, there's no way I can have a good conscience, so they don't even try.
Yeah, they go the opposite. They sear their conscience, basically, so that they don't have to. They try to do everything they can to kill it with drugs, alcohol, relationships, everything. Because they say, hey, if I can't get a good conscience, let's try to stomp this thing out.
That all ties into the answer in 1 Peter 3:21.
Oh, you nailed it. 1 Peter 3:21, that's the one I wanted to look for. As far as having to know that you have a good conscience, I really like this. Because how do you know you have a clean conscience? Even as Christians, hey, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes days go kind of rough. You know, it happens out there. But how do I know that that guilt is gone? 1 Peter 3:21 really nails it. Corresponding to that, corresponding to the flood, it says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're immersed into Christ, you appeal to God for a clean conscience because Jesus was resurrected, you are resurrected, and you have that clean conscience. You know, when we get immersed, we get a perfect conscience. Okay? And it's in it, you know, our character gets perfected as we go along, and, you know, that someday when this is over, we get a perfect body. But that perfect conscience we have, you know, how long when you sin, how long does that, are you condemned? It's really weird, but instantly you're forgiven. I mean, it is. You don't have, you know, a 10-minute waiting period. Well, I'm in trouble. I don't know how God does that. I've thought about it. I don't know if anyone else has. You know, because if you made a mistake, it's like, man, I'm very hard on myself. Okay, but then sometimes you got to realize, hey, it's gone. The sin is gone. Because again, the messed up conscience just is going to drag you down. And that's why God. Now, if you continue to go on sinning willfully, they're no longer. You know, that's not good. We don't continue in sin so the grace may increase. So that's not the reason we do that. But if we realize it's a mistake and we repent and get going in the right direction, it's gone. We have that sinning conscience.
Yeah, I was going to say it. You know, we're the hardest judges on ourselves. If we do sin, God forgives us instantly, but we have to be able to forgive ourselves as well.
Right, right. We really do. And that sometimes is the hardest one. But again, how can you forgive yourself? How can you get past that sin, that mistake, whatever it may be? Because you know you have a clean conscience when you were immersed. You know the point that conscience was clean. The world doesn't have that. What's another answer? Tyler. I think I had another Timothy in there. 1 Timothy 3:9. I didn't have that, but let's read it. First Timothy 3:9. A clear conscience, which is, yeah, that's a good answer. It doesn't, you know, he didn't have it in quotes this time. I actually watched. talking about deacons, likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Again, a deacon can't really serve if he's got a bad conscience. Why? Because he's going to be thinking about himself. He's going to be driven inward. You know, sin. You know, if you don't have that clean conscience, you're not that good. You're not going to be really much use to anybody. Luke. I don't have that one either, so we might have a few here. We're going to rattle three of these so Mr. Wilson gets some time. 2 Timothy 1:3, is that what you had? Again, this is a clear conscience. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. And this is talking about Paul here, and I really like this one from Paul. There's also one in Acts where Paul talks about a good conscience. We'll kind of rattle these two together. I really like these. Acts 22:3, Paul talks about having a good conscience. And I like these because when you think of Paul saying, in Acts 22:3, he says, I've served God with a good conscience up until this day. How could he say that? He sat there and took the cloaks while Stephen was being put to death. He marched around and voted that Christians be put to death. How could he say, I have a clear conscience? Because they were forgiven, right? He would have been immersed. He was appealed to God for that clean conscience. And so he didn't let that baggage drag him down. And that is so important. No matter where you come from, if you've been immersed into Christ, it's gone. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Super Dave said, we're the hardest on ourselves. You got to get past that. Paul could have been pretty hard on himself, but he had that good conscience. What else we got? Well, whoop. You have a comment? We'll go for a double header.
I was just going to say the thought that came to my mind is to deny that working of God is to deny the power of God that dwells in the Christian.
Oh, exactly right. Exactly right. And but the world doesn't. We're just black-hearted sinners dragging up the sins all the time. Yeah, you're denying the power of God.
Did we do 1 Peter 3:16?
Oh, let's grab that one. 1 Peter 3:16. First Peter 3:16, actually we'll have to start in talking about what we are to do. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And so there is, while our sins are forgiven, there is, if you go out there, if you continue in sin so the grace may increase, your sins will be forgiven, but if you are willfully doing it, you're going to rack up a lot of baggage. You know, while our sins are forgiven, it is hard to get past them, and we're very hard on ourselves. And so keep a good conscience, is what's being said here. I think it's communicated again in another verse that we look at. We do have a responsibility to not build up that mental baggage. Okay? So your sins are forgiven, but hey, if you start taking that for granted, and it's like, I can just keep sinning because, hey, I've got a good conscience, eventually you won't have a good conscience. You'll get so much baggage on you that you're not going to be any good. It's going to be hard to get past that. So there is a responsibility put on us to not just keep on sinning. All right, we got another one. Super Dave.
1 Timothy 1:19.
Yep, that's the last one I had. Since it's your time, you can do whatever you want. 1 Timothy 3:19, you want us to read this verse? What'd you say? What'd you say, Dave? 4:19?
1:19.
1 Timothy 1:19. And this is the other one where there is a charge is being made to Timothy to keep a good conscience. My son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Keeping faith in a good conscience will tell me rejected and suffer shipwreck in regard to their faith. So you can reject that good conscience, like Mike was saying. We can reject, you know, that we got it from God, and we can reject it even, you know, basically throw it away, you know. And what did it do? Like I was saying, shipwreck their faith. It tanked it, you know. So if you deny it or if you abuse it, you're going down, okay. But if you cherish it, you know, we do have grace to get past it. But those sins. But you know, if we abuse it, it's well, we're going to lose it.
I was just going to ask, what are some practical things necessary to keep a good conscience?
Great question. What should we be doing to keep a good conscience? From the audience, you got some ideas? Throw them out. Just how can you keep a good conscience, Dave?
Keep reading scripture and keep
practicing
what it says.
Yeah, that is a big one. Read your Bible. I think. I haven't tried this myself, but I think it would be very hard to read the Bible daily and just live a worldly life. I think it would convict you. I'm talking reading it daily, 2 or 3 chapters a day. I just think that would be hard. It would start to rip on you because it talks to the human condition. Read the Bible and then practice it is a huge one. Practice it. And what one said a word, a love with a good conscience. You know, again, reach out to others. I think that's huge, is reaching out to others. If I'm reaching out, again, with a bad conscience, I'm focused on me. If I'm focusing on others, that's a good way to keep the focus off me. I heard pray back there. It's a great one. Will? Right, again, putting it into practice. Yep, hearers, not to be hearers, but doers. You know, if you want a clean conscience, you've got to be actively doing what's in the Scriptures. And if you're doing what's in the Scriptures, you're not sinning. Paul was active at reaching out, preaching, working with others. I think so. That would be a lot of putting things into practice.
So you can maybe sum up everything that's been said by know who you are in Christ, know who Christ is, and know your purpose in Christ.
Yeah, I think I've heard that before somewhere. I don't know. Did you? It goes from I've heard it somewhere to yeah, I do. Good job, Mike. I'm glad you have a clear conscience on that.
As Paul says, be imitators of him just as he is an imitator of Christ.
Exactly. You're following Christ, you're putting those into action. Put it into action.
It's about confession of your sins in prayer.
Yeah, another great one. That's a good way to get past it. It really is. Someone once told me when I got immersed, I should write down everything bad I did on a list before I got immersed and then burn it up. It wasn't a bad idea. It was a nice little thing to go through. That's not scriptural by any means. Don't get me wrong. But a nice little exercise, you know, because basically it's gone. And it's the same way, you know, confess your sins and then pray. Again, get that. And then realize it's gone. Okay? You know. Yeah, be honest. Another great one. What you got, Cody? We gotta give Mr. Wilson some time.
Attending assembly faithfully.
Right. Again, attending assembly. You're not gonna want to be here if you've got a bad conscience, and also it's gonna convict you. being around these people. And so this would be, once you get that conviction, listen to that conviction. And, yeah, confess it, pray, work with somebody as well. Hey, if there's something you're struggling with, there is some scripture says confess your sins to one another, and that doesn't mean you blab it to everyone, but hey, if there's something that you need some help with, lots of people here will help you out. So God's desire is for us to have a clean conscience so we can practice righteousness. Okay, and that's what that's all about. So.
Bear with me a little bit this morning, please, guys. And I thought I had fought this stuff off, but it actually made me think about the devil. You know, I thought I had fought this off. Everybody around me was getting sick. I wasn't getting sick. I just waited till my body got run down to a certain point, and then it pounced. And I was thinking, you know, our adversary, the devil. He prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that's what he does. He waits for an opportune time, right? You're going to wait till you're weak and then going to pounce. So the things we were talking about, I don't want to really spend too much more time on that. But I know this verse doesn't show up with good conscience, but it's an important thing. And I know we all understand it, but I'm just going to put it out there. The Hebrews chapter 9 speaks about the blood of Christ, which is able to cleanse our conscience. You know, immersion is useless or purposeless apart from the blood of Christ. I think we all understand that. Like I say, it wasn't one of the verses that had the terms in there. But, you know, that's why we can have a clean conscience, guys. That's why we can have a good conscience, because Jesus paid the price in full. You know, God doesn't just... I love to preach God forgives and forgets, but God doesn't just forgive and forget without a payment. God is just, and there's a price that has to be paid for sin. And the blood of Christ is the price that was paid. And that's why, you know, we don't want to go on sinning willfully. Because if we go on sinning willfully, you know, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, because what happens is we again crucify the Son of God and put Him to open shame. We don't want to do that. And there's a price that was paid. And then I did want to mention confession, because the reality of it is that, you know, we become Christians and we do get a perfectly clean conscience. God cleanses our conscience. For Paul to be able to stand in Acts... By the way, anybody recognize this question tied in? I don't know if it was intentional or not by Mr. Simpson, but with the bulletin insert that Mark Miller... Was it intentional? So, Acts 23:1 was kind of the main verse of that insert that Mark Miller had written. So Paul stands before the Jewish council there and says that he'd lived his life with a perfectly clear conscience or before God up to that day. And that's a kind of a shocker to those guys. They command him to be struck. But how could Paul say that? Because he understood that his sins were paid in full. And so it is important that we understand that and keep a good conscience. And the reality of it is that after we become Christians, there are times that I'm not going to say that everybody has to sin, because the Scripture gives us a picture of being able to be like Christ. But I know since I've been a Christian, I've sinned many times. But it's forgiven and forgotten. But one of the things important for me in that is to confess those to the Lord. You know, 1 John chapter 1 is really clear about that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're not willing to be honest about that and confess those to the Lord, then how are you going to keep a good conscience? You're going to end up playing the same game that everybody in the world plays, and that's trying to hide and pretend and cover and take some sort of shortcut way to try to salve your conscience instead of having a good conscience. So just want to remind us, you know, along the way here, be honest before God, confess your sins to Him. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. And then you can move on with a clean conscience. But if you don't do that, it's going to be really tough to actually press on with a good conscience. So Acts chapter 8, where we are. Appreciate those questions. It's hopefully it gets us all thinking, and it's all really pertinent as we're going to be effective in this world. So thank you, Mr. Simpson, for that question. Acts chapter 8, let's just do one through 11 here. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that's Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women who had put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all from smallest to greatest were giving attention to him, saying, "This man's what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. So we've been working on this the last couple of weeks. This is Saul, the first real mention we have of him in the scriptures. He isn't exactly, this is the guy who later says he's lived his life with a good conscience before God and before men. He is persecuting the church. He's going after Christians and dragging off men and women, putting them in prison. He was in his own words, he was a violent aggressor. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church. And we see that here. So, just big picture-wise, again, the book of Acts is neat because as these events are unfolding, the people who are involved in them, they don't know. They don't know how God's leading through this. Hey, we get to read the rest of the account of the book of Acts, and we know what happens to Saul. He becomes the Apostle Paul, and he does come to his senses and has a 180, complete turnaround here. And that's the power of the gospel, guys. So I want to encourage us all. Sometimes I get impatient with people, or sometimes want to write people off, and sometimes people I pretty much have, by their actions, decided ahead of time that this person would never really respond to the gospel. We don't know that. We don't know that. Saul got to hear this thing more than once. Okay? And somewhere in there, we know the details of that. It clicked. But so just want to remind us of that. And then we kind of keyed in on last week, as the church was persecuted, as they were scattered, they went about preaching the word. And that's kind of the theme of this from the book of Acts for me, and I hope for all of us, is to find our voice. We mentioned that the church was built up and they were strengthened there in Jerusalem. But the plan was for this to go to Jerusalem, and then all Judea and Samaria, and then even to the remotest part of the earth. You think about the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, actually, it's interesting if you think about that. The nations and Gentiles can be, it's the translator's discretion, means the same thing. So, to everybody out there. And as Christians, we got to remember that, guys. It's still the mission. And God has a means of spreading us out. But I think that I just want to say it this way. Many of us, we're still in the process of leaving our former culture. And I think last week maybe I hammered on that, the church and the purpose of the church, and come in and be a part of the church, and this is your family, and this is, and we have to be honest about that. We got to get in and we got to be a part of the church. But we also then, as we, depending on our strength, and we have to be honest before God and where we're at, but then we can't just be comfortable just spending time with church people all the time. Honestly, there's plenty of this congregation, is, although it's not particularly large, there's enough people in this congregation, enough real Christians in this congregation, that I could be very content with the friendships that I have here. I'd spend all of my time and all of my... I would enjoy that. I really would. But that's not the end of the mission, is it? We do need fellowship, guys. So please take into account what I'm saying today with what I said last week. Okay? We need fellowship. But we also could spend all of our time with church people all the time. And we see here, one of the things the Lord did was scattered. He scattered the church to get them to go out and to carry out this mission. And so we want to remember that and make a conscious effort to do that.
It is very important to have the fellowship with the brethren for strength and stability and to reaffirm your inner being. But at the same time, yeah, you do have to go out and visit with the people of the world. Otherwise, you're not going to make disciples. You're not going to be able to go out and save people. And in order to do that, you've got to get to know them as well, know where they're at, so you know where to start and how to work with them.
Yeah. Again, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this today, but there's a difference between getting to know somebody and them being your friends. The world can't be our friends. Friendship with the world, Scripture's clear, is hostility towards God. So that's not what I'm advocating at all, but I am advocating what Dave just said. We have to get to know them. We have to spend time. We have to get out there and mix it up with them. Okay? And to take the word as we go. So just a reminder to all of us. And so the church did do this. They took seriously this responsibility, and they did it. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Again, we also have different strengths, different abilities. We have different gifts that the Lord's given to us. And so I want to encourage us all to do our part. Our part isn't always going to look the same. But to team up, to work together, to take our strengths to get this word out there into the world. So let's key in here on verses 5 through 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. Many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing in that city. So, the church, as they were scattered, they went about preaching the word. And we see that individuals. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to key in here on a particular individual. Understand, when we read the book of Acts, we see the first half of the book of Acts is largely about Peter and his ministry. The second half of the book of Acts is largely about Paul and his ministry. What do you guys think about the rest of the apostles? They're doing the same thing, right? Here it keys in on this particular... We saw in Acts chapter 6, keyed in on Stephen. Okay? And we see what happens to Stephen. Stephen was one of the men chosen, one of the seven chosen in Acts chapter 6, what I think is fair to call deacons from the Scripture. And we see, and there's a couple chapters devoted to Stephen. Now there's a transition, and Philip is going to focus in on Philip and what he did as he went about preaching the word. So the whole church, those who were scattered, went about preaching. Here's one example. Here's one snapshot of what this looks like. Okay? And so... I already mentioned it. Philip is one of the seven chosen from Acts chapter 6. And so he's one of the first people to preach the gospel in Samaria. We know this was part of the plan. It's the next stage of the plan from Acts chapter 1. What do we notice about Philip here, though? As Philip's going about preaching, there's some stuff that he has... I don't want to say in his back pocket, but there's some things that Philip is doing that's given him that audience. Signs and wonders. Okay, those are particularly, I think, the words that were used in reference to Stephen, but I think it's a fair description here of what Philip is able to do. They heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Hey, we're going to hammer away at this here in another couple of weeks, but... Let me just ask some questions here this morning. So some years ago, many years ago actually, when I think about it, I'm getting old. I went to a training for accelerated Christian education in the ACE, our school curriculum, and there was a couple of Pentecostal ladies that I met there and at this training, and they were trying to. What they ended up telling me is that there, I didn't know that I was a Christian. There was no way I could know that I was a Christian because I wasn't able to speak in tongues. Now, it wasn't, believe me, even that many years ago, it was not a one-sided discussion. But that's what they came out with, is that the way you know that you're a Christian is because of your ability to speak in tongues. And since I didn't have that, hence I wasn't a Christian. Okay, so I needed to do some things to get that right. So we do see, who can tell me a book and chapter in the New Testament that describes gifts of the Holy Spirit or gives a list of them? Gives a list of most of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Mike W.
Isn't that Galatians 5?
No. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about gifts of the Spirit. Dave, what you got in the back?
Acts
2? Acts 2 isn't going to give us a list of those. Keith.
Hebrews
2 talks about a purpose for him. Okay, and we'll talk about that. Where's the list? Mark Taylor.
First
Corinthians 13. We're really close. Really close. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us about those and talks about a few of them being partial. John. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go there. I'm glad I'm asking these questions today. So 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." Brethren, if that's the only scripture that we have on this topic, we would expect that there would be people with an ability to speak in tongues today, wouldn't we? We expect there would be people with an ability to interpret, gift of interpretation. We would expect there would be people with the gift of healing. We would expect there would be people with an actual gift of wisdom or gift of knowledge, a gift of faith. So, that's not all the Scripture has to say about this, and I'll do this comprehensively here in a few weeks, but let's quickly just remember, how were these gifts of the Holy Spirit given? And then, well, let me just back this up. Bottom line is what the Bible says, because we walk by faith, not by sight, but one amazing thing about the Scriptures is that it rings true and it matches up with common sense. You know, if you read the Gospels, people can not know anything about creation and evolution. People cannot know, and you read the Gospels, and if you're honest, you're like, man, this guy knows what he's talking about. It's just true. It rings true. You know what I'm saying? It's the difference between real money and fake money. It has a ring of truth to it. Okay? So, there are a lot of things in the Scriptures, truth, if it's not matching up with common sense, you should really scratch your head and dig a little deeper. For example, the whole idea, and I don't want comments on this, okay? Just going to use this as an example. Once saved, always saved. Okay? That's something that's taught out there as something that the Bible would say. But, guys, common sense would say that doesn't make any sense. Hey, how can you be saved and continue to do all sorts of terrible stuff and make it to heaven? It doesn't register, right? And sure enough, you follow through on the Scripture. That's not what the Scripture teaches. So let's take this topic of these gifts of the Spirit. People that claim they have gifts of healing today. What's it look like in reality? If there were people who truly had gifts of healing, don't you think you would know something legitimate about that? You would. Benny Hinn rolls into Billings, Montana, and does his thing every few years. Don't you think if there was real healings that the newspaper would have something about it other than just his show in the arena there? So I'll get you guys in just a second here. So if there's real healings, you'd think we could see them. I remember years ago, Kevin Simpson, and I just can't... I mean, you guys are welcome to go to these. I just can't stomach going to this kind of stuff very often. So it was years ago, Kevin and I went to the Faith Healer, this church on Broadwater and 32nd, I think now it's called Freedom Church, had a Faith Healer coming into town. And so we went down there and checked it out. And the guy gives a message about basically, he gives his message from John chapter 5, and basically it ends up being that if, I'm getting distracted by Mr. Simpson, David. See ya. All right, sounds good. Give her our love. That basically if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. And so that's kind of the way that this message is preached. And then afterwards, everybody has a chance to come down. I remember this lady with cerebral palsy. She's going down there and she looks, you can see it, like this is her hope. This is her time to be healed. And, they do the everything and no healing. Comes back, just tears running down her eyes on her way back to her seat afterwards. She just thinks she doesn't have enough faith. That what I'm saying is common sense says I don't see anybody out there with gifts of healing. How about gift of tongues? Everybody, this is the big one, right? We can speak in tongues. Okay? And people can rattle off their whatever. I don't know how to do it. But when it comes down to it, these guys, they go to a foreign country and they're going to preach a message. They need an interpreter just like I do. It's common sense says it doesn't look like these things are present anymore. So what's the Bible say? How were these gifts given? Dave, in the back. Laying on the hands of the apostles. Let's ask this question. And we'll establish this again and comprehensively in a few weeks. But let's just ask this question quickly. Had Philip ever had apostles lay hands on him? Yes. In Acts chapter 6. Okay. So he is able to actually perform these miracles of healing. Now, what's the purpose of the gifts? Dave?
At that point in time, they didn't have the completed word, and that was what they used to gather people's attention so they could actually have time to talk to them.
Okay, so certainly we see it drew an audience here. And Tyler? Okay, certainly to bring completion. Without the completed New Testament, it was going to be important. Okay, that there were some gifts, like gift of discernment here, and discerning of spirits, etc. So one of the purposes, there were some multiple purposes of the gifts. One was to bring to actually be able to establish a congregation without the completed New Testament. One of them is to confirm that the word that was being spoken was true. Okay? That's a major purpose of this. So I want you to go with me, just see this from a couple scriptures here. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Keith brought this up earlier. I'm just going to pick it up in the middle of verse 3. It starts a new sentence. Hebrews 2 verse 3, after talking about this New Testament, if you will. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God was bearing witness that the word that was being spoken was true. I actually saw a really good video on Facebook. One of my friends had posted it somewhere, and it was about the eyewitness of the resurrection. So I watched it, and they did a good job just establishing some historical validity to eyewitness account of the resurrection. There are three huge things, guys, when God was established the resurrection. One is He foretold it. Two is there were eyewitnesses, and you follow through, and I'm not going to go into that today, but you follow through the evidence for these eyewitness accounts. And then the third is accompanying signs and miracles. If Benny Hinn really could heal people, he went to the hospital and he cleaned the place out, I'd probably say, okay, I'm going to listen to what this guy has to say. There might be something to this. So God was bearing witness to what was being spoken by these guys was true.
And just one thing about Benny Hinn as well, and it actually ties in here with Acts 8, is they say you don't have enough faith, but somewhere in that, I've never been to a Benny Hinn thing, but everything I've heard is somehow they equate faith with how much money you give. Okay, so they say they're not charging, but they say, you know, we need this money for this, that, or whatever. And, you know, if you have faith, if you believe in this, they subtly do it. Okay, so in reality, they are charging for that healing. And that, again, common sense should be, duh, this, you know, because if you look at the scripture, they never charge for it. In fact, that is the opposite of it. They just, you know, it's a choice, you know, when the healing is done. But if you look on the flip side, what we'll see here, Simon, he actually wants to get the gift so he can start charging with it. So if there's any financial tie, whatever, to any sort of gift from God, most likely it's not from God.
Yeah, sounds like that's a lot more similar to Simon the Sorcerer. Just saying, right?
And in today's times, common sense will tell us that the acts of healing and tongues does not exist. 1 Corinthians 13 also states that when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with.
Exactly. Like I said, we will comprehensively deal with that here in a few weeks here, the middle of Acts chapter 8. So that's good. I want you guys thinking about this, because we don't want to just go by what we see. We want to go by what the Scripture says. And so if you guys want to do a little research on your own and sort through this, so the next couple of weeks, you know what you're talking about. If I ask questions, you know the Scripture's form, that would be great. Confirm the words being spoken from God. That's important. We looked at Hebrews 2, Mark chapter 16, verse 20. The same thing as the same points made. Acts chapter 14, verse 3, the same. And we see these miracles of healing had an immediate impact upon the audience. The multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. They were listening to the message as a result of what he was doing. And so that's part of God's plan in that first century, to get that attentive audience. Hey, we got to do it. It's going to take some more work on our part to get an audience, but it also is going to have a more lasting impact, okay? Because we do have this completed word. We can actually prove this is true. And it's not going to, you know, we have a saying, what you win people with is what you win them to.
there is a certain percentage of people who are wowed by the wow, but they don't have a lot of depth to them. Okay? We want people with conviction, and so that's why there's something perfect that is here. But it is going to be a little harder initially to get that audience. We'll pick it back up here next week. Thanks for your attention.